All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, we'll start in verse 18. We're taking a break from our study in 1 Corinthians last week and this week, but we'll be back in 1 Corinthians next week. But for now, Romans chapter 5, verse 18, we'll go through chapter 6, verse 4. The title for our study this morning is A New Year of Life. A new year of life. Sometimes when my son gets in a mood where just everything upsets him for like no reason, and you know, anything that doesn't go in it, like it's a particular mood he gets in where everything that doesn't go his way, he just throws him for a loop. He just breaks down crying. And then we like comfort him and he's better. And then, like, the toy didn't move the way he wanted to, and he just breaks down crying. And then we, like, comfort him, and then he, like, wants to take us somewhere that we don't want to go, and then he breaks down crying. So he gets in this mood where it's, like, all of a sudden everything bothers him, and he breaks down. And what we've found is if we change him, if we change his diaper and change his clothes, even if he doesn't need a changing, if we just do it, it kind of, like, resets his brain or something, and he just kind of feels like, he just kind of needs that moment. He takes a moment in the changing, and it's a fresh start for him. He just resets the day. That's what Morgan calls it, a reset. He just resets the day, and all of a sudden, you know, he's happy again, and things don't bother him as much. He needed to start all over again and get new clothes or whatever. Well, many people consider the new year, each new year, but this new year particularly, to be a fresh start. Of course, nothing actually changed between yesterday and today other than trees fell over. But people want change for the better. What's great as a Christian is that we don't have to wait for a date on the calendar to bring us a new beginning. Because through our salvation, we receive newness of life in Christ. So a day like today isn't a reason for a change, or we don't have to wait for January 1st for a change, but a day like today is a reminder of the opportunity God gives us to reset, to wipe the slate clean of our mistakes and just move forward. Just like changing my son's clothes didn't really do anything, but it just reset him, you know. Today, the new year gives us an opportunity to do the same. Today, we remember and celebrate the grace we consistently receive from Christ. So we'll start in verses 18 and 19, focus on the free gift of grace from God. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Every choice that Adam, the first man, had in the Garden of Eden was a good choice. Anything he could possibly do was a good choice. I feel like weeding today. Great choice. I feel like picking some fruit. Great choice. I feel like naming some animals today. Great choice. All good choices, Adam. Except one choice. The one choice that was the only bad choice that he could have made is to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Every other choice he could possibly make was a good choice, except for one choice. So when Adam chose to eat the fruit, That one choice brought sin into the world. And that sin causes our world to be broken. Things don't work the way that they were supposed to work anymore because of that choice. But also, that sin is something that we inherit, that each of us inherit from our forefathers, ultimately from Adam. But down through generation upon generation of sin that we inherit and a sinful nature that we inherit. However, we can't blame Adam for making that bad choice because every single day we make the same bad choice that he did. the choice to ignore God's warnings, the choice to go against God's guidance. And we all deserve to be judged by the way that we reject God in our sin and by our sin. We choose, God, I'm not interested in what you had to say, and go against him. But Jesus redeems what Adam broke. Jesus lived a perfect life, and he took the punishment that we deserved. We lived the life that deserved that punishment. He lived a life that deserved no punishment, that deserved glory. And he took the punishment for us, and we get the glory that he earned. Now think of it like someone paying your speeding ticket so that you don't have to go to jail. You know, you would if you ignore your getting, you know, if you ignore all your speeding tickets, you're going to go to jail. But if someone came in and just paid it on your behalf, then you're free to go. So those who accept this free gift from Jesus get to live the blessed life that only Jesus deserves. Now, things have been reversed for us. In the Garden of Eden, there were all good choices, and Adam only had one bad choice. But now in our lives, now that sin has entered the world, we have the exact opposite. We have all bad choices. Everything apart from God is a bad choice, and we have one good choice, which is Christ, and anything in Christ. So the reverse decision has been given to us. Adam's disobedience, his rejection of God, led all of us to become enemies of God. Us warring against God. Us choosing to be on the opposite side of God. But in contrast to Adam's disobedience, Christ's obedience gave us a way to become friends of God again, instead of the enemies that our own sin put, and Adam's sin and then our sin following that, put us in that enemy relationship with God. Now Christ's obedience gives us the opportunity to be friends with God. This both saves our souls for eternity, which is huge, that after this life, if we trust in Christ, we get to live the eternal life that he deserves, that we don't deserve. But also, this gives us the opportunity to live righteously now, today, that our life is lived in this free grace of God that allows us to walk according to how we were designed to walk with him. The free gift of this new year reminds us of the free gift of grace that we received from Christ. One of the last Christmases before my dad passed, he gave me a football for Christmas. And I was like, why'd you give me a football? You know, I was like in my late teens. I was like, I don't need a football. Like, I have a football. Football wasn't on my Christmas list. Like, what am I going to do with a football? You could have bought something off my Christmas list. Thanks, I guess. So I just kind of like didn't do anything with it. It just sat in a box for years. But at some point, I took it out and I started using it like in my office at home when I'm like on calls, or I'm like, you know, at work and I kind of need to fidget, or if I'm like working on sermon prep and I'm praying through something, I kind of throw the football to myself in my office. And when my son runs in my office every day, the first thing he goes to is that football that's just laying there on the floor that his grandpa gave me, you know, over a decade ago. And so after all these years, this gift that at one point I was like, why'd you get me a football? After all these years, this gift is like a constant reminder of my dad to me and of the impact my dad's made on my life, the things that my dad did for me, just for having that ball around. Now, as Christians, we've heard of the sacrifice that God has made for us, that Christ has made for us. We've heard of that sacrifice on repeat. Sometimes knowing and hearing the message over and over again. We've heard the message of Christ's sacrifice over and over again. We've heard the message that God gives us grace over and over again. And hearing that over and over again sometimes lulls us into a sort of complacency about the topic. We're thankful that we're forgiven, but it doesn't always carry the same emotional weight that it once did, or that it could, or that is warranted from the significance. Well, New Year's comes every year on repeat as well. Every January, we start a new year. And each new year, we think about the people that we've lost that past year. We think about the things that went well. We think about the things that we hope are better or different next year. We realize life is a gift. Not everybody received the gift of this new year as we did. Each year is like the football that our Heavenly Father gives us, that reminds us of the things that He's done for us, the significance of Him in our life. Helps us remember the feeling of how He loves us. Helps us remember how He's forgiven us and how He's healed us and the healing that He to give to us in the future and the new life that we now live in Him. Like in and of itself, New Year's just another new year, but it is another repetition, another reminder, like that football, of how much our God, our Heavenly Father, loves us and cares for us and is working with us through our life. So this free gift of grace that God has given us is a type of grace that keeps on giving grace in verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. On top of our fallen state through Adam, God gave the whole world His law, the Old Testament. So then humanity not only has the law of God that's written on our hearts, we're not only shown by nature that we should turn to the Lord, but God has specifically given us a special revelation, a special message from Him directly to us to tell us how to live, to show us where to go. This is how you're faithful to God. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. He's given it in plain words. But that makes disobedience even worse. Because all of us already should know right from wrong in the sense of the way the Lord has made us and created us and written the law in our hearts, but now He's said it to us straight out. It's like a kid, when a kid does something wrong that you feel like they should have known better, but you haven't talked about it with them before, you're like, all right, you know, let me correct you now. You know, it's fine. You did something wrong, but let's correct you. Let's teach you. This is a teachable moment, right? But when you tell a kid, no, don't do that, and then they go and do that over and over again, that's way worse because they knew better. They had the word, and we have the word. We have the law. So our sin is piling up, because we know what's right and wrong from Scripture, from what God has told us, and we still go against it. So our sin piles up and piles up and piles up. And as it piles up, that doesn't compare close to the grace that's piling up above it. To the grace of God that would cover all of that sin that piles up. No matter how bad our sin gets, God is capable of redeeming us. And He's capable of doing so still justly. He's not compromising on His morality or on what's right or wrong or justice, but He's able to redeem us justly through Christ. Sin is this dominating force that drives our fallen world, drives everything around us, our whole world, this fallen world that we're in, and it drives our fallen lives, the part of us that inherited sin and that lives in sin and exists in sin, but grace is the dominating force that drives our new lives in Christ. Because we no longer live according to those fallen lives. We have these new lives that are driven by this mountain of grace that just completely overshadows the sin that we've collected over the years. And when we talk about grace, we talk about something that when we're getting a reward, when we should be getting a punishment. That's what we talk about in grace. We deserve punishment or judgment or discipline, and we're getting a reward instead of that. So we're tempted to think of grace as some sort of a get out of jail free card. But completely the opposite of that. Grace is actually something that should drive us to righteousness. And when we reach eternity, it'll allow for us to experience complete moral perfection because of this grace, because we're set free from our sin. So as time goes on, as we enter another new year, we're reminded of the abundance of grace that God continues to grant us. Grace and grace and grace without end. Ever since I was a kid, I had a tradition that right after the ball drops on New Year's, I call my grandma every time. I have to do it like clockwork. And as a kid, she was like the only person I had to call. So that was easy. But when I grew up and I moved out and everything, so now I got to call my mom and, you know, the list grows. But the first person I got to call every year had to be my grandma still, because she would know if I had called my mom first or called anybody else first, because she's waiting by the phone on New Year's Day, you know, at 12:01, she's waiting. And if it got to 12:05, she's saying, why did it take you so long to give me a call? It has to be, you know, right away. Every year I would call my grandma right after New Year's. Every year my first action was to call my grandma. But no matter what happened, she would count on that call. Every year, it didn't matter when was the last time we talked to each other, it didn't matter, whatever. She would count on that call every year. And every year, and every day, and every hour, and every second, we can count on the grace of God to cover us. We're forgiven again and again and again and again. Nothing we do is so bad that God looks at us different. He's already aware of our sin. He's already aware of our failures, but he's also aware of the grace that he grants us through Christ. I know we've heard this, but we need to know this. We need to feel this. None of our sins or our failures from this past year, from 2022, carry over to this new year in 2023. We might feel like they do. We might want to beat ourselves up about it. We might feel unworthy, but that's just not true. God's grace abounds and abounds and abounds. Where sin abounds, God's grace abounds even more. Everything, all of our sin, is covered over and over and over again. We can count on God's forgiveness, like my grandma counted on that New Year's call. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Following Christ shouldn't feel like this giant weight on our shoulders. We shouldn't feel like we're just, oh, this burden of like, I have to do better, and I have to fix my life, and I have to, my relationship with God is struggling. We shouldn't feel distant from God. We shouldn't feel like a fraud. We shouldn't feel like we need to fix ourselves in order to come to Jesus. Jesus gives us rest from all of that pressure and all of that stress. There is no heavy weight on our shoulders of, I should be a certain way. Jesus is gentle with us. He helps us learn to follow him. He helps us learn how to walk with him. His grace bears the weight of our inadequacies. Where we fail, his grace covers. Where we're not strong enough, his grace is. We're completely free from our sin to enjoy a new life with Christ. Completely free. There's nothing holding us back from this past year, from our sin. There's nothing holding us back but our own imagination, our own thoughts about what it should be or what, how we perceive ourselves. But that stuff's not real, because Christ's grace covers that. So this grace just keeps on giving grace. And as we get more and more grace on grace on grace from the Lord, we're renewed by that grace. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So if we have all this grace that God has given us, if it's grace on grace on grace, grace abounds way more than our sin, then who cares if we sin or not, right? We're forgiven. We got grace on grace on grace abounding, so it doesn't matter how we live. Well, yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we have these mountains of grace on grace on grace. But that is precisely why we care about living righteously and avoiding sin. It makes no sense to be saved and then jump straight back into death. Imagine you're out in the middle of the ocean, you had a shipwreck or something, and sharks were circling you. And you've been out there for hours in the darkness and in the cold, and you can feel the sharks getting closer, and like you can sense they're hunting you down. And then right at that moment, the Coast Guard comes in with one of their awesome helicopters, and they hover over you, and they drop their line down, and those guys in the cool suits, they jump down, and they grab you, and they strap you in, and they pull you up the rope, and you get into the helicopter, and you're like, yes, I'm saved. I'm going to go jump back in. I'm going to jump right back in the ocean where the sharks are. It's ridiculous. You don't jump back into what you were saved from. Makes no sense. Now, our baptism into faith in Jesus represents dying with him and raising from the dead with him. Our water baptism physically represents this, physically demonstrates this. When we're baptized, we go into the water, and that's like we're buried with Christ. We died. Our old lives died with him. And when we come out of the water, we're risen from the dead with Christ. So our physical baptism represents that, demonstrates that visually. Our spiritual baptism in our hearts actualizes that. Our spiritual baptism when we come to faith in Christ is where we die with him, our old lives die with him, and we're risen with new lives with him. So our old lives are completely dead. Our old lives that are driven by that sin, driven by how that sin has affected us, how the sin we've inherited from Adam, the sin that we've continued on with ourselves, that life is dead. Our new life that we now live is driven by grace. And that new life is this newness of life, as the verse 4 describes. Now verses 5 through 14, which we're not going to read this morning, but 5 through 14 describe what it means to walk in a newness of life. So some of the highlights from that is what it means to walk in the newness of life is to live like Christ, to walk taking on his characteristics, to live as he would live, to serve as he serves. Newness of life looks like no longer being slaves to sin, being freed from sin, like bought out of the slavery and no longer a part of that. Newness of life looks like a life lived with Christ for God. So we're partnering with Christ in his ministry, in his work in the world. And everything we do in our new lives is in partnership with Christ, but it's lived for the glory of God. It's not letting sin reign over us. Our leader isn't the sin or the desires of our hearts, the sinful desires of our hearts. Our leader is now Christ, who we follow and we serve that leader. It's not obeying sin's lusts. We don't get entrapped and drawn away by the desires of sin, because we have this close relationship, this personal relationship with Christ that holds us close to him. Our body is used as an instrument that God has given us, an instrument for righteousness, not an instrument for sin. And all of this that's described in verses 5 through 14, all of this is only possible because of the grace of God. We don't have the ability to do this on our own, we do have the ability through salvation. Because this is so well known, I think we forget the power that salvation in Christ is on our lives. The real power of the Holy Spirit on our lives to completely, truly restore us. And second guessing the power of Christ to restore us is lacking a step of faith. That part of following the Lord and the way that Jesus instructed his own disciples in the Gospels and the way that he instructs us is for us to step out confident that he's empowering us to the things that he's called us to. And he's called us to righteousness. He's called us to holiness. He's calling us to live in this newness of life that's described in the passage. And we feel like, yeah, that sounds great, but that's tough. Or we feel like, yeah, I've heard that story of grace before, but there's real power in that salvation. There's real power from the Lord. And if we step with real faith, without doubt, that the Lord will empower us to fulfill what he's called us to in holiness and righteousness, then he will empower us and protect us and fulfill that in us. And his grace ensures that, even when we fall. The new year represents a new start, and it reminds us of the newness of life that we walk in by God's grace. One thing that I really like starting a new job is getting that kind of fresh start in your new, you know, with new coworkers and new bosses and a new work environment. The job I was in before the job I'm in now, I was like the most junior person on the team. And so they kind of always saw me as like someone who was learning even long after I learned the job. And, you know, there's always kind of like a lack of like trusting my position or my opinions or the way I thought things should be done because I was the newest one on the team and the least experienced on the team. So, you know, you had kind of baggage from when you were learning things. But when I came, it was about like 3.5, 4 years ago when I came to the job I'm in now, I was one of the more senior people on the team. Same experience, but just in relation to the people I was with before versus the people I was with now, I was able to have more of a say in things or more influence on things, and people kind of respected my opinion more. I didn't have any of the baggage of before. So you start a new job and it's like you have this new capacity where none of the stuff from the past is weighing on your work or your relationships with your coworkers or your bosses or anything like that. Now in Christ, we don't have to move away from everybody around us and just completely exchange everybody we know so that we get a brand new set of folks that don't have any context into any of the things of our past. Other people's opinions of us don't matter. God's opinion of us matters. And God sees us as brand new by his grace. And chances are, if we live in that grace, if we live in the newness of life as the passage describes, other people will come around to it. Other people will start seeing us brand new as well. So we don't have to worry about any of that baggage that's carried over from the past because Christ makes us new. That's how he sees us. That's how he treats us. And so we're free to just walk in that. We're free to live a righteous life dedicated to the glory of God. This new year is a new start. And it's not a new start because we say it's a new start or because the calendar determines it's a new start. It's a new start because God's grace allows it to be. It's less of a new start in and of itself, more of just a reminder that we have a constant new start in Christ. And the things of last year don't follow us to this year. So we don't want to waste this new start on the same old struggles. We want to make the most out of this new start by living in the newness of Christ. The newness of life in Christ. This is a new year of life for us in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Your grace that covers us, covers our failures and our sin. Grace on grace on grace. This grace has given us a new direction, complete new life that you have for us, planned for us, and is available to us now. Lord, I pray that going into this new year that all of us feel all the weight from the past year lifted off our shoulders and forgiven and carried, that burden carried by you. We feel your grace and we're confident in that grace, and that in that weightless and grace-filled perspective that we can walk free in that newness of life, not feeling bogged down or weighed down by what's happened before. So we thank you for that grace, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you've never trusted in Jesus, you've never received that grace from God that we're talking about, where you can feel weightless, all the mistakes of your past taken off your shoulders. If you've never trusted Jesus before and you'd like to trust Jesus with your life today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Those of you raising your hands online, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you. They believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and believe by trusting in Jesus, they will receive eternal life and forgiveness of their sins and receive this grace that we've been talking about. I pray that they form that personal relationship with you starting right now, and that you grant them that eternal life and newness of life. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if the Lord has taken a weight off your shoulders this morning with the reminding you of the grace that he's given you, that's such an abounding grace that covers all of the things that were bogging you down from this past year. Not that it won't be hard or there won't be struggles or anything like that, but just that you're forgiven. And you're set free from things, and you can walk completely free with none of that. So if the Lord's if the Lord's reminded you of that this morning, I'd love to pray for you and pray for this next year for you. If you want to raise your hand. Amen. 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 Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands because you have done an amazing work of grace in their lives, that you've forgiven them over and over and over again, and you'll continue to do that. And that that forgiveness has set them free to live this new year without the weight of sin bogging them down or the weight of their failures bogging them down, but they can walk completely free and be excited about the opportunity of righteousness. It's a brand new start. Again, not because of the calendar, but because of what you've done through Christ, through the cross. So I pray this new year feels like that fresh start to them. And I pray that that allows them to walk in your righteousness and encourages them. They feel excited about the opportunity to walk in your righteousness because of your grace. For all, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. You're such a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.